Amen. Please remain standing and turn now in God's Word to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. Ezra, chapter 4. And our sermon text will be chapter 4, verse 24 through chapter 5, verse 2. Brief verses, but very helpful verses for us to consider this evening. So give careful attention now, for this is the word of the Lord. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that again and again and again, in the time of our need, in the time of our sin, in the time of our weakness, and in the time of our failures, you give the word. And as you've given this, your word, to us tonight, we pray that you would make it effective among us. Stir us by your powerful Holy Spirit, O Lord, so that we would receive your word and be revived in doing the work of the Lord, as your people were in the days of Zerubbabel. These things we pray, O Lord, in the name of Christ, the Word made flesh, our Savior and our King. Amen. Please be seated. In times of war, propaganda is a powerful weapon. Words can be used as a weapon of warfare. And propaganda can be used for multiple purposes, not only to encourage your own side to persevere through the information that you feed to them, but also for discouraging the other side and tempting them to give up by feeding them information that discourages them. Some of you may know the story of how in World War II, both the Germans and the Japanese made attempts at this second use of propaganda, attempting to discourage their enemies by broadcasting over the radio these friendly-sounding female voices known as Tokyo Rose and Axis Sally. If you know about these broadcasts, you know they were aimed at American soldiers, and they were continually trying to wear down and discourage those soldiers by emphasizing the losses and defeats that the Allies were suffering, or perhaps by trying to stoke the soldiers' fears about the unfaithfulness of their wives and girlfriends at home. These words that were broadcast to the troops were intended, by any means possible, to discourage them, to weaken their resolve, to get them to give up and to go home. False words like that might be laughable when you have a firm grasp on the truth, but there's a danger to them when you're in the midst of conflict, when you're in the midst of hardship, when you're under great pressure and far from home, surrounded by hardships and the hatred of your enemies. Even laughably false words can start to sound reasonable and seductive. Just like soldiers at the front in World War II, we as Christians need to be careful about the words that we listen to. For we are engaged in a spiritual conflict. It's not a physical battle. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against our spiritual foes. And in our spiritual struggle, in the conflict we are in as Christians, we are constantly bombarded by the continual broadcasting of the world's propaganda. It might not be intentionally aimed at us, but we still hear it. The constant stream of words, of falsehoods, of propaganda that the world distributes. And that constant stream of the world's words can easily discourage us and wear us down. And our little passage tonight tells us about a situation like that. about a time when God's people were worn down and weakened and discouraged from doing the work of the Lord by the words of the world. And our passage shows us, by their example, what God gives even to this day to us to guard us from being discouraged by the false words of the world. What God gives us is His own word. And that's what we're going to see tonight, this main idea. When the world wears us down with its words, God gives His word to get us going again. When the world wears us down with its words, God gives His word to get us going again. There is a powerful story of that nature that is summarized for us here in three short verses. And each of these verses shows us a different thing. Our 3 points will focus on these three verses in turn as we see first the situation that's described in verse 24, and then the response that's given in verse 1 of chapter 5, and then the result that is given to us in verse 2 of chapter 5. So the situation, the response, and the result. The last verse of chapter 4 shows us the situation. And the situation is clear. God's people have been so worn down by the war of words that's being launched against them by the world that they have stopped working on the house of God. Now remember the context here. This is all taking place about 500 years before Christ, and we've been seeing in the book of Ezra how the Jews have just returned from their exile in Babylon, and they've been sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. And at first, that work was going forward very well. But then at the beginning of chapter 4, we saw that enemies, adversaries, started to come against God's people to do everything they could to stop God's people from doing the work. And we saw the beginning of those efforts of the adversaries in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. Now remember, as we saw last week, that verses 6 through 23 of chapter 4 are flashing forward from that original time frame. And they are showing continual assaults that happened over nearly a century of opposition that followed. So verses 6 through 23, as we saw last week, can be put in brackets, in a sense, chronologically speaking. So verse 24 is now bringing us back to the time frame of verses 1 through 5. In other words, verse 24 is showing us the result of the opposition that began in verses 1 through 5, and especially the result of the war of words described to us in verses 4 and 5. Look back with me at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4. It says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." What's being described there is a two-pronged war of words. These adversaries didn't have the power to use physical force to stop the work from being done, and so they employed slanderous words in two ways. They did it in verse 5 by hiring counselors to go to the Persian court and to slander God's people so that the kings would stop the work. But they also, as verse 4 tells us, tried to discourage the people of Judah. They spoke against them continually. They wore them down with their criticisms and threats. They said to God's people, "You're doomed." They tempted them to give up the work. They sought to discourage the work, to wear God's people down. And verse 24 tells us that this attempt was successful. Verse 24 tells us, "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." That means that the work stopped for over 15 years after the foundation was laid. The foundation stones sat there silently with no walls being built upon them because God's people had become so discouraged by their enemies that they had ceased to build the temple. Now it's possible that they were forced to stop building the temple, that the government may have sent the force of arms to stop them in verse 24, just as we were told that King Artaxerxes did in verse 23. It's possible that the government was opposed to the building of the temple, but notice that verse 24 doesn't say that to us. It doesn't say that they were stopped by the force of arms. And actually, the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah that we meet in verse 1 of chapter 5, when we read them in the books that bear their names, those prophecies don't blame the stoppage of the work on the Persians. They don't blame the stoppage on God's enemies. They blame it on God's people. And so I don't think we're meant to understand from verse 24 that the Israelites were forced to stop building the house of God. I think we're to understand, as we bring in the light from Haggai and Zechariah, that they stopped because they no longer wanted to build the house of God. They gave up. They were worn down. They were discouraged. The attempts in verse 4 then were successful. The people of the land, literally, as verse 4 says, weakened their hands. They discouraged them so much that they stopped working, and the work of the house of the Lord ceased for 15 years. And that's the situation that's described to us here. And I think it's a familiar situation to you and I as Christians. Doesn't something similar easily happen to us when we get worn down by the world's words? We are engaged in different ways in seeking to do the work of the Lord, perhaps not in the form of building a temple, and even not necessarily directly in the form of seeking to build up the church, but still, we are seeking to serve the Lord in our lives. We're trying to fight sin. We're trying to work hard for God's glory. We're trying to raise families. We're trying to do the things the Lord calls us to do. We're trying to abound in the work of the Lord. And yet, as we're seeking to do God's work, the words of the world are continually coming against us in all kinds of ways. Maybe we hear the world's discouraging words directly in the form of friends or family or coworkers who point out our sins and our failures and our weaknesses and discourage us from believing that God is actually doing anything in our lives. Maybe we hear the words of the world in the form of the entertainment that we consume, the movies and TV shows and songs where always, religion is presented as a drag, and religious people are presented as miserable hypocrites, while it's those who sin who seem to be happy. We hear the narratives of the world all the time being broadcast to us, that Christianity is a joke, that Christians are hopeless hypocrites, that the church is doomed, and the world continually broadcasts this against us, like Tokyo Rose to the troops in World War II, and we keep tuning in. And as we hear those words, and as the work gets hard, we often find that our hands grow weak. Our hearts are worn out. And we know that it's wrong to stop doing the work of the Lord. It's wrong to stop fighting sin and witnessing to our neighbors and trying to build up the church. It's wrong to stop, but under this barrage of false words, we grow discouraged. And we cease doing the work of the Lord. It could be that some of you tonight are in that place. Your situation is like the situation in verse 24. You may be here discouraged about the work of the Lord, discouraged about the work of the church. Maybe you're wondering, what is the point of all this effort? Maybe you're wondering if the spiritual Tokyo Roses of our day are right and it's time to just give up, give in, go home. Well, that was the situation in Jerusalem. And that situation persisted for, again, about 15 years until God did something in the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so that brings us to our second point, which is the response. What is the response to this situation? And specifically, I mean, how does God respond to this situation? God speaks. He sends his word to his people. Verse 1 says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." Notice that this word, though it's delivered through the mouths of the prophets, is clearly the word of God. The word comes from God. Because as true prophets, these men speak from God and for God. The word doesn't come from them. It comes through them and from God himself. They prophesied in the name of the Lord, of the God of Israel. The book of Haggai emphasizes this for us. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. And immediately in verse 2, his prophecy begins, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." It's a reminder to us as the people of God that the word of God, the word of the prophets, the word of Scripture, it is not on par with the words of the world. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, is breathed out by God. God sends his word to us, just as he sent it to them. When God's people are worn down and the work has stopped, he sends to them his own word. The word comes here from God, and therefore, it is a powerful word. The word of the Lord is mighty, as we sang earlier in our service from Psalm 29. It is the word of the Lord of hosts. Haggai, in the book of Haggai, continually refers to the Lord as the Lord of hosts. Now, that phrase doesn't refer to hosts in the sense of hospitality. He's not the Lord of hosts in that sense. It's hosts in the sense of armies. It's a reminder continually to God's people when they were worn down and weary. The Lord who commands all the armies of heaven is speaking to you. And twice in Haggai, God reminds his people when they were worn down and weary that he holds the power to shake the heavens and the earth. They were afraid of what earthly kings might do to them, but Haggai said, or the Lord said through Haggai in Haggai 2, 21 and 22, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. Haggai emphasized the power of the Lord when he spoke to them, and so did Zechariah. Zechariah introduces one of his prophecies this way in Zechariah 12, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. That's who the Lord is. That's who they serve. And it's that God, that Lord, who is himself speaking to his people through the prophets. When God's people have been worn down by the words of the world, God gives to them his own mighty word. The prophets prophesied in the name of the God of Israel. The word comes from the Lord. But notice then, secondly, the word here comes, the Lord responds with a word that's not only from him, but it's also given to his people. Notice this, the prophets do not come in this situation and deliver a blast of criticism against the Persians or the people of the land. To whom do the prophets speak? It says they prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. All this reminds us of the special relationship that existed between these people and the Lord. That relationship that we often call covenantal. God had bound himself to these people in a covenantal relationship, binding himself to them so that they were his people and he was their God. God had given these people this special position by his grace to be his own special people. And as such, God, it says, was over them. He was over them like a shepherd is over his sheep, like a king is over his subjects, like a mother hen's wings are over her chicks. God's presence over his people then is both a reminder of his sovereignty over them, but also of his sheltering protection of them. God reminds his people that they are his own covenant people. And yet they had not been living like they were God's own people. They'd begun to stray from God. They'd begun to listen more to the words of the world than to the words of God. And so the prophets come with a reminder to God's people of their special relationship to God. And based on that relationship, these two prophets brought a message of both repentance and reassurance. First of all, these prophets brought a message of repentance to God's people. Because as Haggai tells us in chapter 1, God's people had ceased building the Lord's house, but they hadn't ceased all work. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do, but they were, as Haggai chapter 1 says, building their paneled houses. They were letting God's temple lie in ruins, but they were building up their own worldly kingdoms. And so Haggai convicts them of that sin when he asks them, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? God calls them to repentance, not only through Haggai, but also through Zechariah. In Zechariah 1, verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. These two prophets came to God's people, bringing them a call to repentance grounded in their covenant relationship with the Lord. You are God's people, they were reminding them. You belong to the Lord. He is over you. So repent of your straying. Heed his word. Obey his commands. Begin again the work of his house. But the message of these prophets wasn't just a message of repentance. Because the Lord knew that his people were not weakened only by their sin, but also by their fear. He knew that they were surrounded by enemies who made them afraid. And so through these prophets, God spoke not only to call his people to repentance, but he also gave them reassurance grounded in the fact that they were his covenant people. These prophets reminded God's people that the God of Israel, the God of all the earth, the Lord of hosts himself loved them and was with them. Zechariah reminded them of God's love when he says in Zechariah 1:14, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal." Zechariah 1:17 says, "The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." See, there's great reassurance in the prophecy of Zechariah. And so too, through Haggai, God reminded his people that he was with them to reassure them. Listen to Haggai 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you." The Lord brings a call, you see, not just to repentance, but a message of reassurance to a people who were both sinful and scared, who were both weary and wicked. God's people are at the same time sinning and suffering, and for both reasons, they had stopped doing the work of the Lord. And so he gives them his word through his prophets. God speaks to his people. He reminds them who he is and who they are, and he calls them to repent, to be reassured, and to resume the work of the Lord. What about you and me? When we are weary and discouraged, when we are sinful and we are straying, when we're no longer doing the work of the Lord, either because we're worn down by fear or because we've strayed in sin and begun doing what seems right in our eyes instead of doing what's right in the Lord's eyes. In that situation, what we need is to hear again and again the word of God. The word that comes from God to his covenant people, continually and clearly proclaimed. We need to hear the word of God read and preached and sung and meditated upon, because God in Scripture speaks to us. He calls us to repent of our sins. He reassures us with promises that he loves us and is with us. When we are worn down by the world, God gives us his word, and we need to hear it. The situation was that God's people were weary and had stopped the work. The response from the Lord is that he delivers his word. And what is the result? That's our third point this evening, the result. And it's given to us in verse 2. What effect did God's word have? It got God's people going again. They resumed the work in verse 2 because God sent his word. And notice two things that happen here in verse 2 as the work resumes. The first thing that happens is that God uses his word to cause the leaders of his people to arise. In verse 2 it says, "Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up." Zerubbabel was the governor. Jeshua was the high priest. And these two men were addressed specifically in Haggai and Zechariah with words of encouragement. If you read the books of Haggai and Zechariah, it becomes clear that these two had become as discouraged as anyone else. And so we hear, for example, in Haggai, the Lord's encouragement to Zerubbabel. He says in Haggai 2, verse 23, "I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord encourages Zerubbabel, the governor. And in Zechariah, the Lord encourages Jeshua, called in Zechariah Joshua, but it's the same man, the high priest. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Zechariah chapter 3, that great vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan at his right hand to oppose him. And Joshua is clothed there with filthy garments. And it says in Zechariah 3, verse 4, then the angel of the Lord answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. The Lord, through Haggai and Zechariah, gave Zerubbabel an assurance that God was with him to strengthen him, and gave to Joshua, the high priest, an assurance that God was cleansing him to pardon his sins. The Lord, through the prophet, spoke to king in a sense and priest and encouraged them to rise and resume the work. But notice that the word of the Lord here doesn't just get the leaders to start the work again. It keeps the leaders going. The leaders continue to build because, as verse 2 says, the prophets of God were with them in an ongoing way, helping them. The prophets were continuing to deliver God's word to the leaders and to the people. So the word of God here in this passage doesn't just restart the work, it also sustains the work all along the way. It's because God gave his word that the leaders of his people rose. And notice that all of the leaders of God's people rise as one to do the work. We see here those three great offices of the Old Testament, the prophet, the priests, and the kings, and all three are working together in perfect harmony. As Zerubbabel, the governor, the son of the kings, and Jeshua, the high priest, and Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, are all working together to lead God's people to do the work of the Lord. God gives his word, and the leaders rise. And as a result of the leaders rising, the work resumes. And we're told that in the second year of Darius, they started to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Notice what has changed and what hasn't changed at this point. They still have the same enemies they always had. They are still just as weak as they were the year before. And notice, they do not yet have new permission from the government. They don't have new permission from Darius when they start to build, though they will receive that new permission later after they've already started working. What is it that causes them to resume the work? It is God's own word. The Lord works by his Spirit through the word. It's the word that causes the work to resume. And indeed, Haggai tells us that it wasn't just the word by itself, but it was the Holy Spirit working through the word. Haggai chapter 1 tells us that after the word was proclaimed by Haggai, the Lord stirred up the spirits of the leaders and all the people so that they started to work on the house of God. God gave the word, and leaders and people alike were empowered by God's Spirit to go forth and do the work according to the word. We've seen the situation, we've seen the response, and we've seen the result. So now the question is, how does this apply to you and me? I've already pointed out a few ways that it does, and I think in many ways the conclusion of all of this should be obvious to us. We're reminded here by God's word that apart from the word of God, we will never persevere in the work of God. I wonder how many of us rise day after day thinking that we will go about our daily lives to do the work of God, but do it without ever consulting or meditating upon the word of God. We need to be steeped continually in the word of God if we're going to persevere in the work of God. Yes, it's true that James tells us that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, but Ezra here tells us that if we are not hearers of the word, we will certainly not be doers of the word. And so this passage calls us in our individual lives and as a congregation to devote ourselves to the word of the Lord, to devote ourselves to the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word, and to pray together that the Spirit of the Lord would make the word effective to us who are continually being worn down by the words of the world. Sometimes people speak as if the word of God can be pitted against the work of God. There are those who think, well, I'm a doer, not a hearer. There are those who may say, if we pay too much attention, if we spend too much time meditating on God's word, then we won't go forth and do God's work. But you see here, that's completely wrong. There is no such thing as paying too much Spirit-led attention to God's Word. Truly paying attention to God's Word, truly being steeped in what God's Word tells us, will fuel us, will guide us, and will sustain us as we go forth and do the work of the Lord. And so this passage calls us as individuals and as a church to devote ourselves to God's Word, or we will stop doing God's work. Now, all of that is true, all of that is obvious, and all of that, I think, is helpful to us. But before I end, there's something more I want us to see here. Because as much as this passage does call us to devote ourselves to the Word of the Lord and to do the work of the Lord, this passage isn't really about us and people like us and how well we work according to God's Word. Think with me for a moment about what happened when it was all up to men. When it was up to men, the world succeeded in shutting down the work of God's house. It was a story of failure, not success, when it was up to men. And what changed that situation? It was the work of God. It was when God began to move, when God gave his word, that the people resumed the work. Yes, the prophets prophesied, but God gave them the word. And yes, the leaders led and the people followed, but it was God who by his Spirit stirred their hearts through the word. This passage doesn't teach us to depend on our adherence to God's word to do the work. This passage assures us that it's God, not man, who will make sure that his work will be done. And that's true to this day. God ensures that his work will be done, and he's done it preeminently by sending his word, and not through prophets only, but by sending his word in his Son. Jesus, remember, is the Word made flesh, and Hebrews 1 speaks of him in this way. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God hasn't just sent us Haggai and Zechariah, he sent us Jesus. The Word made flesh, the greatest prophet whom God has ever sent. Jesus has brought us the Word. And Jesus is also the leader who rises and does the work of God. Jesus is not just a prophet, but he is, as we often say, prophet, priest, and king in one person. The harmony of prophet, priest, and king in this passage prepares us for the unity of all three in the person, one person, of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the leader who rises and resumes the work of God. Jesus, who has been sent by God, is the one who ensures in our lives, in our churches, and in the world that the work of God will be done. This passage reminds us that you and I will fail. We will fall. We will at times stop doing the work of God's kingdom, but it reminds us as well that our failures can't stop God's work. And that when we fail, when we fall, when we are worn down and cease doing the work of God, the Lord will send his word. And by his Spirit, he will stir his people to ensure that the house will be built, the temple will be established, God and man will dwell together forever by God's grace. This is a passage about God working when his people stopped working. So people of God, let that now motivate you to be strong and courageous and go forth to do the work of the Lord. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has given his word. God is at work in his people through Christ by the Spirit. So people of God, rise up and build the house of God. Do the work of the Lord, no matter how the world seeks to wear you down with its words. The world may wear us down, but God gives his word. So people of God, listen to the word of the Lord, and then be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would forgive us for the many times when we do stop doing the work of the Lord. We confess that often in our weariness and in our wickedness, we stop fighting sin. We stop witnessing to others of the good news of Christ. We stop seeking to edify the church. We stop serving. We stop doing the work of the Lord. And Lord, if it were up to us, our failures would leave us without hope. If it were up to us, surely the work of the Lord would never be complete. But we look now to you in prayer, to the God who brings to completion the good work that you begin. And we pray that you would do that. Lord, do it in our lives, do it in our families, do it in our church, do it throughout the world. Ensure, Father, by the powerful work of your word and your spirit, that your work will not fail. Lord, we pray that you would stir us up again and again to come and hear your word, to meditate upon your word, to live by your word. We pray that you would work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And we pray this, Father, so that your glorious work would be completed. We pray it for the sake of your own name. For Lord, it's your glory in many ways that is at risk when it seems that the work of the gospel would fail because of us. And so we pray that for the sake of your own name, you would ensure that the work will not fail, that the work will not cease, but that again and again, whenever we need it, we pray that you would send the word and work by your Spirit in us to receive the word. Stir us up again and again to be repentant, to be reassured, and to resume doing the work of the Lord. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.